help me, that would be wonderful. Sure. Thank you, thank you. Well, we got all kinds of men helping tonight. Wow. 1 Samuel 15, please. All right, are you ready? Everybody got notes? Let's stand, please. 1 Samuel 15. We're only going to read a little bit of this at first. Cliffy, do me a favor. Shut the doors over here on the side so we don't hear noise. Thank you. We're going to read just a small portion of the beginning of this. We'll read much more as we move through it. Tonight we're going to do the second part. We a couple weeks ago did Samuel, Saul, and God. Tonight we're going to do Samuel, Saul, and God. And unless you are brain dead, this chapter makes you very nervous. It is the harshest passage in the Old Testament. Folks, look up here. Because God is done with a person. And unless you think you stand in some kind of a place where God would never be done with you because you are so special, to hear it is very important. So what I'm going to do is do the opposite. I'm not going to yell. I don't mind yelling. I'm not going to say anything to the sleepyheads. We'll just see who you are. Psalm 51, David prays, "Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The only thing a dispensationalist is interested in is how that doesn't apply to you. Well, it does, actually, directly, because God can be done with you, too. You say, does that mean you lose your salvation? I'm not talking about that. We're just talking. Folks, look here. Hey, up here. God can just be done with you. Do you think that has implications in generations? I'm going to say this. Tom and I were discussing some things tonight in my office. There have been people in this church in the last 20 years. There's only one thing I know about them. Two things. Number one, I doubt they're saved. And number two, for sure, beyond any shadow of a doubt, they will not do one thing. They will not obey God anyplace. Religious? Some of them had things on their Facebook page that go on for days about religion. Ask them to tithe. Ask them to come to church. Ask them to stop drinking. Ask them to stop cursing. Ask them to stop living like a pig. Oh, no. Trust. What's the next word? Trust and? Boy, didn't you learn that song as a kid? Yes or no? 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, Shema." Here doesn't really cut it because the Hebrew word you're going to quickly recognize in a few minutes means to obey too. It doesn't mean to hear, you know, like a husband hears their wife. Yeah, I hear you. Mm-hmm. It means to do something with what you hear. "Hearken therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek," or the Amalekites, "and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Pretty clear. Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, gives you the number of the people, verse 5, "And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley." Things are going pretty good to this point. Tonight we're going to look at Saul, and let's just begin by praying. Father, I asked your help tonight. I think we'll just look at this text and and let the Word of God filter into our hearts and brains tonight and our souls. And maybe we should just ask ourselves these hard questions. Help me, Lord, to be able to share simple ideas, nothing complex here tonight, nothing like a couple weeks ago and like last Wednesday night. This tonight's pretty straightforward, with the exception of one thing. Bless now, I ask, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have an entire introduction of which I'm not going to use. There's a piece of me that wished I would have spent the time, and I might still do it, to ask this question. Everyone look. Why does God allow one believer to disobey and God gives them another chance and another chance and another chance and another chance? Then God takes Saul, pretty much strike one, you're out. May I ask this, does this bother you? Is there any time in your life you ever look in the mirror and think, have I been one of those people that have disobeyed God to the place where God is kind of... That's the story of Saul. In your notes, we will just begin. Saul was called to obey, obviously. That's the whole nature of the faith. Whether it be an Old Testament believer or a New Testament Christian, the very nature of Christianity and the faith is once you come to know God, you obey him. I don't want to get into Saul's faith or not. I'm pretty sure he wasn't a believer. But having said that, when it comes right down to it, all we know is God called him to obey. Verse 1 says this, the highlighted portion, please. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Saul's call as king was a call to obey God. That's what it was. And, of course, Samuel then fleshes that out. Under the verses, I say this, regardless of our particular calling, I'm going to assume tonight that everybody here is a believer or at least a professed believer. Regardless of where we're at, what work, we are called to obey. First of all, to obey God's word. I mean, it wasn't you obey your feelings, you obey your emotions, you obey your excuses, you obey your what you think. You have to come down to obeying God's word. It's really that simple. Next, obey in that we actually hear and do. Somehow, people in a church, I have noticed it in 20 years, it becomes very obvious. They hear Pastor Warren say something. So if I preach a similar sermon 5 years later, this is their first words. I have heard that before. And somehow, having heard something and hearing it again, they remember hearing it, but there was never any doing of the sermon. Recently in my Bible class, within the last 3 or 4 months, the twins and the Giggle twins could both tell you this true. I just ask a question about how many of you kids eat a meal with your parents. The vast majority of them didn't. By the way, that doesn't bother me. They're not from Lake County Baptist. What I want to know is how many kids in our church, when they're home once a day minimally, they sit down and have a meal with all the toys turned off, dads, and actually have a conversation. We hear it. Can we do it? We hear what's true. Do we do what's true? We're around here. I see people nod in agreement with me while they're sleeping. I get the point. But I don't understand is somehow you think hearing is doing. Those are not connected. They ought to be the same in the Bible. They actually are. In your notes. The key word in this passage, and forgive me, I did not put it in your notes. If you want to write it someplace, it's S-H-E-M-A. Shema. It is that word, you know, the Shema, Judges. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel. That's the word. There's two key words in 1 Samuel 15. One of them is hearing, but it never means just hearing. It means hearing and obeying. These are the texts, and I put the Hebrew there. I'm not going to read the Hebrew. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord, meaning hear and obey. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? There it's focused mainly on hearing. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Same word in a little different form with the low preposition, or the low word, because that means you didn't. What happened? Why did you hear it but not do it? Verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. By the way, is your wife ever tell you to do something and you don't do it? Did you hear her? Most of the time, we don't even hear it. My wife will say something and she's actually nicer. I usually get more from my daughter. And the difference between Jenny and my daughter is my daughter never forgets what she asks. And she is relentless. Tim, I'm trying to turn some of that relentlessness your direction. Because I don't want that. She just will. It's like a dog on a bone. It won't let go of it. That's the hearing and the obeying, or the doing. Verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? You have the preposition, kaf preposition, as in the Shema, as in the hearing and the doing. The voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. A different word here. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Chapter 15, 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So the only thing that Samuel ever did, Saul did, was he listened to the people. By the way, I think he was lying there. I think he listened to himself, and he blamed it on the people. But he was trying to say, well, I kind of did what you wanted, but I listened to them too. Obey in that we hear and do. I want to ask you all a question. How many times do you need to hear something before you do it? Now, I want all of you to look at me. The more you hear, and the less you do, the less you hear. After a while, you don't hear. When a person comes to this church and joins this church, it's always interesting because they're on the edge of their seats. You've been here 10 years, you don't hear anything I say. Because if you're not planning on doing anything, you just don't hear it. By the way, I'm not talking about anything specific, and I'm talking about obedience. The Christian life is always about trusting and obeying. It's about implementing what one hears in life. I think that's obvious. In your notes, I'm not going to read any of this, but I think also we are to call not only to obey God's word and actually hear and do, we're to obey for God's reasons and not our own. In this particular case, Saul was to go and wipe out the Amalekites because there was reasons for this. The Amalekites had mistreated the Jewish people. Sometimes this is how a Christian thinks. I will be glad to obey if I like why God wants me to do it. Really, the why God wants you to do it is secondary. Obedience is primary. Do it because God tells you to do it and for the reasons he tells you to do it. Don't try to get in your craw, well, I don't know if I like what you're saying and how you're saying it, and that won't take you any place. Lastly, on this page anyhow, obey God utterly without, and this is probably the key of this, without reservations. Without reservations. There are two key words in 1 Samuel. Now, here's the good news. Frenchie knows this. I spent 1 hour typing these notes. Because I put Hebrew there so you don't know somebody's playing around with you. You don't have to read Hebrew. I wanted you to see in this text there are two phrases that are repeated over and over. One of them is Shema, hear, meaning hear and obey. The other one, you know the Hebrew word, or you know a related word. You know the word harem, which is an Arabic word related to the Hebrew word from the same family. By the way, the harem in that part of the world among Muslims was a place where the women were whoever the sultan or whoever they were, his women. The words relate pretty closely in your notes. The Hebrew word haram means to ban something, to devote something, to destroy utterly or to destroy completely. Or it can be used positively, to consecrate something, to dedicate something, to devote something. All through this passage, Saul was not only to obey God, he was to do it without reservation. Otherwise, God, if you say to do X, I don't decide, well, I'll do part of X and part of what I want to do. I'll do a little bit of what you want me to do and a little bit of what I want to do. It's you do it all or you do nothing. Now I want to ask a question. The word haram, does anyone know what other story in the Bible this word is found in? It's found in a little story called Achan. And do you remember when they went into that city, they were to destroy everything? And Achan did what? He said, you know, I like some of this stuff. And this is pretty good stuff. So he kept a little bit for himself. He defied God's haram. God says, I want you to devote this to me. And secondarily, I want you to destroy everything because it's mine. And he decided to put some in his pocket. And by the way, it cost him. That's exactly what you have in the text. God says, I want you to go there and put these people under the ban and totally obey me. Well, let's look together. By the way, you'll see that Saul was a wonderful fellow. God says in verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy him. Put him under the ban. Devote him to destruction and all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Get rid of it all. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Wait a minute. Didn't God just tell you to utterly, totally obey? Nope. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9. But Saul and the people, they spared Agag. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Wait a minute. When God says, look up here, if God says, seat this row of chairs, I want you to burn all of them, what do you do? Well, I know God said to burn all of these chairs, but I think this is a good chair. And that one's not too bad either. You see the problem? We need to read that passage again because it says all that was good. Who decided what was good? Saul did, and the people. That's the problem. Let's try that again. You don't mind, do you? But Saul and the people spared Agag and the... How did they determine what the best of the sheep were? Friend, if God has pronounced a ban, if God has pronounced the haram, and these are devoted to destruction, none of them are better and none of them are worse. They're all to be destroyed. You don't have the right to say, I think this is a pretty good sheep. We continue. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy the very thing God told him to do, but everything that was vile and refuse. By the way, who made the decision what was bad? Who? Saul did. So let me ask you a question. When you decide to obey God partially, what's the real issue here? You have done this. You have placed yourself up here, God down there, you are now God, and God is now you. And you obey him when it looks good in your sight, when it fits into your schedule and as you prefer. My friend, we have no right to say this is good and this is bad. If God has said all of this is to be destroyed, we don't have that right. Are you all with me? It's right here in the text, friend. Next page in your notes, verse 8 to 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. Oh, I love this guy, the people. Who's the king, by the way? And the people, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Again, we're back to that best again, and of the oxen. Oh, and we did it to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. But folks, I know that none of your children ever did this. Julie never did this when she was young. But I do remember one time Amy and it was Haley got in trouble because we had some sort of curfew. Did we ever do that? And it seemed like the girls didn't get back in time. That wasn't anything to do with you, Julie. I'm sure you were perfect. You got home right on time. I think who got the worst punishment? I think Haley did, didn't she? Because Amy is manipulative and this dad is a weenie. By the way, when you say 11 o'clock at night, what do you mean to your children? 10:45. You know, I never like your dad, but in this case I do. 10:45 is better than 11 o'clock. By the way, if we say no alcohol, guess what that means? Only if you don't get drunk. By the way, folks, here's our problem. We're right back to Saul. By the way, we might put a big thing on our shirt. My name is Saul. I do what's right in my eyes. Oh, I'm not going to do that, but... Okay, now you're getting nervous. By the way, I didn't write any of these verses. Verse 18. It says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey. Now this is Samuel talking to Saul and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way of which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly, I did it all. And it's like we never get down to the fact that no, he didn't. I said, number one, when we look at life of Saul in chapter 15, he was called to obey. Everyone look at me. What does this mean? With you and God, this means you are to obey him. Why do you obey him? Well, you obey him because he loves you, he saved you, he keeps you, he's your God. But you're to obey him fully, completely. You're not to decide, well, I know what God says, but you know, that's old-fashioned stuff. I think a better way is this. I don't think it works that way. Number two, to give the devil his due. Saul more than obeyed at first. There's actually two verses that are very positive in chapter 15 about our old buddy Saul. It says in verse 5, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. In verse 6 it says, and Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Here's a beautiful text. By the way, the Bible is brutally honest about people. In the midst of Saul's disobedience, there was this group related to Moses' family that he said, you know what, we don't want to destroy you, so you get out of here so you don't get hurt. So there's something beautiful even in the midst of all the stupid of Saul. Number three, Saul obeyed in his own way. Let's read. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hevelah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. As I say in your notes, it's at this point that we all get very nervous. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to be very specific. In this room, there is a few women that this probably doesn't bother. Outside of those few women, Pam Hall, probably Emily, probably Christy, one or two others, there are women in this room that there might not be perfect, but they're close to it. Then there's the rest of us. By the way, did you hear what I said? Then there's the rest. If this doesn't frighten you, it's because you're an unsaved person. Because God does not put up with Saul's obedience. He doesn't put up with Saul doing whatever he wants to do. There are some people that I sometimes get around On and I wonder, does On ever sin? I'm sure she does. I get around Pam. Now, Mike sins. I think it's typically like this. You got one wicked person in the room, and then you got the other one. In my house, we know which is which. You know, it's pretty obvious. But my friend, when I read this whole passage makes me nervous. I say in your notes, it's at this point we all get nervous. We have all disobeyed. Is that true? Have you disobeyed God since you've been a Christian? Yes or no? Wow. And in my case, disobeyed many times. Partially obeyed at the best. So then the question becomes, my goodness, Saul just obeys God in his own way, and God kicks him out of being a king. What happens to me? I don't like to preach on this passage because you're looking at a person that knows how to obey like you do. I know how to. I don't always want to do what's right. I sometimes want to go halfway measures. The Bible says, my brethren, be not many teachers is the word, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I had a guy recently actually wrote me an email and said, Pastor Warren, I would like to teach. He says, I have the ability to teach. And if you know who this is, I'm not mad at the person. You probably won't guess, but the person said, I have the ability to teach. I've been studying. Here's some of the things I would like to teach. And I'm thinking, well, here's the problem. Your family's a wreck. You're a wreck. You don't come to church. You don't tithe. You don't give. You don't serve. You don't live a profitable life. You don't work. You drink. You smoke. What would I have you teach? My friend, it's a very sacred thing when somebody stands before other people and talks, especially about things of truth. God doesn't take that. I don't know. This passage, this whole thing makes me nervous. Let's look at Acts. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the price. By the way, there was nothing wrong with that. He was not obligated to do anything. He was not obligated to give. He was giving, though, as if he gave everything. It says, his wife also being privy or private, to, you know, knowledgeable of this. And he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, by the way, he could have not sold anything. He could have sold something and given part of it. But he sold something, gave a little bit to impress people that he was giving everything. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? And the answer is, yes. And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Yes. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You say, Pastor, does that happen in churches today? I hope not. I'm afraid there would be only four people here next week. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours, after which his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11 is a duh. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So far, we have looked at this in a very simple way. Saul was called to obey. He was called, he more than obeyed at first. He was very generous to this relatives of Moses' family. He obeyed, but he obeyed in his own way. He defined what the obedience was. He didn't let God define it, he defined it. Number four, Saul defended his obedience. And by the way, excuse me, I should have done this. Obedience, look up here. Obedience. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't obedient. It was his form of obedience. He defended it till the very end. How did he defend it? Well, first in your notes, he defended it with religious language. I try not to say this all the time. I come and go on what I say in a church service. There'll be a year or two that one phrase just sticks in my brain. Then there'll be another, and they're never good. But when I was first here, and I've said it occasionally after, I don't like religious language. If you come up to me and start talking religious language, I don't trust you. Most religious people are liars from the core. They want to, why are you talking like that to me? Well, here's Saul's religious language. You don't mind, do you? The first thing he does when he sees Saul is what? And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Oh, I hate that kind of language. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Okay, but he's defending his obedience. Blessed be, you know, all of that stuff. Oof. Next, he also defended, I'm going to tie these two together, by blaming others and finding religious justification. By blaming others and finding religious justification. Next page, please. Verse 14 says, and immediately, old Samuel says, "Wait a minute. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, what's his next words? They did it. Hey, here it is. Why is the state of Illinois in such bad shape? Honor is the problem. Why is America in bad shape? The Republicans are the problem. By the way, state of Illinois, I'm pretty sure Ronner didn't have anything to do with the mess we've been in over 40 years. We've been outspending ourselves. I remember back in 2005 and 6, at the peak of the financial wealth of the state of Illinois, when we were at the top of the top of the top, we patched a budget. Look at me. At the top of the top of the top of money we were making, we passed a budget we couldn't meet then. And in 2008, when the bubble burst, and by the way, and we're still pointing fingers at people. We have people, you know, invading different places and pointing fingers. That's what my buddy saw. By the way, they did this. Let's continue reading. They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So here you have both blaming other people, it was the people, not me, and the religious side of this. But they did it for sacrifice. God didn't want sacrifice. God wanted obedience. By the way, the sacrifice was to destroy everything. He didn't want sacrifice, and I'm pretty sure they weren't doing it for sacrifice anyhow until they got caught. Verse 18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. This is Samuel speaking. He said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? In verse 20. Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And have gone the way which the Lord, well, there's so much of that Lord stuff, brought me. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, folks, there is one word I would like you to circle in your notes on that last word. Sometimes people ask the question, was Saul a believer? Read the last five or six words of that phrase, and what does he call God? He calls God Samuel's God. There is no Christian that would ever talk about the Lord Jesus as being your Jesus. Under all of this, you see a man that was something wrong with the soul, but frankly, on a practical level, he just wouldn't obey. I don't believe he was a believer. I think he was anything but. We continue. Verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. That sounds good, doesn't it? This sounds like, by the way, this sounds like a politician saying they're sorry. I have sinned, For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words because we're back to the people again. Listen, yes, I know I did wrong, but by the way, let me ask a question. If there's a problem in the notes, whose fault is it? Of course. It works, doesn't it? Anything wrong, Frenchie knows it's his problem. Have you guys already worked on the sound system? You already did that. But Frenchie knew that if something didn't work with the sound system, I was not going to blame Tom. I was going to blame Frenchie. Why did I do that? Because everything is Frenchie's fault. By the way, it's just handy. Look at that. It's the people. I wanted to do right, but the people. Oh, my goodness. What a great leader. Verse 25. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. I have two verses in your notes. Now, everyone look up here. I haven't told many stories tonight. This will be my first and only. I pastored in St. Louis for 8 years. When I first became a pastor, I saw people do really stupid things. Look at me. Obviously, straightforward to God. But I was young. I really believed that if a Christian did wrong, within a few years, don't they have the Holy Spirit on the inside? I thought that the Holy Spirit indwells them. They have a Bible. Maybe not today, but over the next few years, the Holy Spirit, life. I really believe this. I believe that when people did wrong in the next 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years, I would have people come back to me and say, whether they came back to our church, that wouldn't bother me. I thought I would have people say, I was wrong. I pastored 8 years in St. Louis. I had exactly one person tell me they were wrong. I've been here 20 years. In 20 years, and I have seen some stupid stuff, in 20 years, I have seen one half of a person say they were wrong. They then reneged on that half. And would you believe, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, they brought the half back on the table. None of you know who this is. They actually said to me, haven't been in church in years. Things aren't going very well. So you're looking at a guy that has been a senior pastor 28 years, and I have now had one and one half people say, I was wrong. May I ask you a question? What is wrong with us? I'm asking, what is wrong with us? As a believer, aren't you every day, I think I read this someplace, after this manner, therefore pray you, and we have this pattern of prayer, and one of those principles every day, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We should be the people that are most active in saying, I was wrong. I don't find it much among Christians. I find very few people that ever tell me, I was wrong. I was with Pastor Allen. He and I went to a conference in Detroit years ago. 10 years ago probably. He had pastored in the town of Moscow, Michigan. He was abused, misused, and not paid. By the way, had a good job where he lived, moved to Moscow, Michigan. People said, we're going to pay you X, et cetera, et cetera. Some woman in charge of the finances decided not to pay him. They starved him out. Nice, huh? He moved. This is 10 years after that event. About 10 years ago, but 10 or so years after this event, we met with a cop and his wife that had been a member of the church at Moscow, and I saw him and his wife weeping on a table across from me, saying, we were wrong. So I have seen two and one half. I want to say this before we move on. Saul never really got around to saying he was wrong. Every time he said he was wrong, well, because of them. Because of them. Because of them. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, would you please? For whatever reason, I never put this in the notes. We'll be done shortly. Tonight's more of a Bible study. It'll give you opportunity to think about your own life. Chapter 7 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent." Why does he say that? Because, folks, I know you don't believe this, but pastors have emotions too. Hello? You know, people get hurt, get mad at me. That's okay for them, but this guy's never, he's supposed to be impervious to anything. Paul says, you know, I in the middle of all of this, he says, "I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Saul was always sorry, and he was sorry, but it was never anything that he was going to change his behavior. Tonight, the message is this. Saul was called to obey. He was called to obey God's word. He was called to actually hear and do it. He was called to obey for God's reasons, not his own, without reservations. He more than obeyed at first when it came to the Kenites, but he obeyed in his own way. And then he defended that obedience to the very end. Number five, Saul's obedience and defense cost him his kingdom. Everyone look at me, and I'm going to be done. Sooner or later, as a Christian, unless you're not thinking well, when you start seeing families, I'm not trying to be cruel, generations of families with screwed up lives, you realize somewhere along the line, maybe they're saved, something is not working with this thing called obedience. There's just none of the obedience there. I don't know, is it the fact that he failed to obey? Or is it the fact that he continued to defend his obedience? I think it's the latter. Just cost him his kingdom. It was over. Chapter 15, verse 12. "And when Samuel rose up to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Saul, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold." And if you read this in other versions, you're going to see this little phrase is kind of dumbed down a little bit in the King James. It says it set him up a place. Saul was so impressed with himself when he conquered the Amalekites and saved the best of the spoil and saved Agag that it seemed like he kind of built himself maybe a little place, maybe a little statue or something so everybody could say, "Look how wonderful Saul is." God wasn't thinking that at all. Samuel is coming there to rebuke Saul. Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the answer is yes." Verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity in idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned." But what kind of repentance is this? Well, let's look. "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words." But he never gets to it being his fault, "because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." Verse 27. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Verse 30. Then he said again, I have sinned. But he's still not really taking responsibility. He just wants Samuel's blessing on him. He says, Please honor me, yet honor me, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Verse 34 is the saddest verse in the chapter. Everyone look at me and we're done. You know what happens? Saul goes his way. Samuel goes his way. It's all over. Samuel never sees him again. And for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, what happens? Saul spends his entire life chasing David because he knows God has taken the kingdom from me. Because, look up here, of my obedience and his defending his obedience to the bitter end. This is the story of Saul. Father, thank you. This is a hard